Numbers chapter 32 this morning. And if you would, stand with me out of respect for God's Word, and we'll read the first six verses. Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebaim and Nabo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" Notice verse 6 again. Moses said unto the children of Gad and unto the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" This morning I want to preach from this text a message that I've entitled, "Come and Fight with Us." But first, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to have the Word of God, grateful to be able to study it, grateful that the Spirit of God makes application to our lives, that we might mature in our faith and become better soldiers in your army. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless as I preach from this text this morning. Lord, help us to see the need to be engaged in the Lord's army, fighting the battles that you would have us to fight. May we not leave the war to just a few, but may we be engaged in it ourselves. So God, use the message this morning for your glory, and use it to speak to the hearts of your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me give you first just a little overview of the history of the nation of Israel up to this point in our text. Of course, Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, recognized the providence of God in bringing his family into Egypt. After the death of his father, Jacob, he said to his brothers, he says, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Through what many of us would call tragic circumstances, Joseph was brought into Egypt. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. But he didn't grow bitter about it. Instead, he recognized it as the providential hand of God. And he said so to his brothers. He recognized that they meant to do evil against him, but yet God was going to use this to provide protection for his family. Because it was during the blight in the land of Canaan that Jacob sent his older sons to Egypt to get food. And of course, through a series of events, this would lead to the reunion of Joseph with the rest of his family. And it says in Genesis chapter 46 and in verse 27, "And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. And all the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. The Bible's telling us there that there were 70 individuals, all of the household of Jacob, that went to dwell into Egypt. And yet when they come out of Egypt, some years later, it says in Exodus 12 and verse 37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So God had used this time in Egypt to greatly increase the nation of Israel. There were 600,000 men, not counting the women, I'm assuming, or the children. And so most Bible students will assume that there were between 1.5 million and 2 million people that came out of Egypt. Quite a larger number than what went down into Egypt, don't you think?
Yes, sir.
I believe that's why God sent Israel into Egypt. Yes, to provide for them during the famine, but here they were under the protection, if you will, of the nation of Israel, which allowed them to grow and to increase into a great number. And after this, God was just about ready to fulfill the promise that He made to Abraham and that He repeated to Isaac and to Jacob. That promise is given to us in Genesis 17 and verse number 8, where it says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." God promises to Abraham there, "I'm going to give you all the land of Canaan. It's going to belong to you forever." And yet we know that there was a slight postponement of the fulfillment of this promise even once Israel reached the land of Canaan for the first time, because of their rebellion and heeding the evil report of the 10 spies, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But now here, as we come to our text, they are about to enter the land of Canaan for the second time. God has already given them military victories. They've already defeated Sihon and the Amorites. They've already defeated King Og, who oversaw the people of Bashan. And these battles were fought on the other side of the Jordan River, not the side that we would normally call the nation of Israel, though their boundaries did extend to the other side of the Jordan River, the west side of the Jordan River. But primarily we think of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River. And so here they are, have already gained these military victories on one side of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross over and to take possession of the land that God had promised them. And yet, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they look around at this land that they've already possessed because they've already defeated these two enemies, and they say, "You know what? This land is very conducive to raising cattle." The people of Gad had a lot of cattle. It says in verse number 4 there at the end, "This is a land for cattle. The nice servants have cattle." And so they look around and they say, "You know what? Why are we going to bother going over into the land of Canaan when this land is sufficient to sustain us and our herds?" And so they go to Moses, their leader. They go to Eleazar, their high priest, and they say, "You know what? Why can't we just inherit this land?" And they state in verse number 5, "And bring us not over Jordan. We don't want to go over Jordan, the Jordan River, and possess the land over there. We want this land. We're content to dwell right here." And then Moses makes this statement in verse number 6. "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" Moses cautions them. He says, "You can't just sit here. You cannot dwell in your homes while your brethren are fighting. You need to cross the Jordan River." He says to them, in essence, "You need to join in on the fighting that's to take place on the other side of the Jordan River." I want you to understand a few of the types in the Old Testament before we proceed with our message. I think most of us understand that the Exodus for the New Testament believer represents deliverance or salvation. It was the Passover lamb that led, that, and that took place, that Passover, the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb, and that feast took place the night before the people of Israel were to flee Egypt. And we know, according to the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Yes. He shed His blood. Amen. And if we apply it to our lives, we become His children.
That's right.
We become righteous because God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we're delivered from our sin and the punishment that we deserve.
Amen.
From
it.
And so as we look at the Old Testament and see the people of Israel exiting the land of Egypt, going from a place where they were servants to where they were free men, it pictures salvation for the New Testament believer. That wilderness journey for 40 years, I believe, pictures the journey that takes place in the life of many carnal believers who rebel against God and refuse to walk by faith. And yet that Jordan River is a boundary. It's a boundary between the life of a carnal believer living according to the fads and fashions of the world and choosing to live a victorious life.
Yes.
A spirit-filled life. And that's what the Promised Land pictures, portrays. That's what it is a type of. It is a type of the spirit-filled life. The victorious life of a believer. And you know, for these reasons, many have made this application concerning the tribes of Gad and Reuben. They see Gad and Reuben as representing the carnal and worldly believer. Because here they were on the other side of the Jordan River, not wanting to cross it and to go in into that land that typifies the spirit-filled life. They didn't want to go into that land. They were content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan River. And so for that reason, many Bible teachers look at Gad and they look at Reuben and they see them as representatives of the worldly believer. And they'll even point to Mark chapter 5 to demonstrate the fruit of such a mentality. In Mark chapter 5, in verse number 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Jesus and his disciples are going into the land that Gad inhabited.